Since the very dawn of time, there have been questions that have been asked by individuals, and questions will continue to be asked until time comes to an end. Most of the time, individuals ask a question in order to receive certain knowledge, don't they? They're ignorant of something, they ask a question, and they want to bolster their knowledge about that particular subject. And God wants us, especially in spiritual things, to grow in our knowledge, doesn't He? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But here's something we need to remember. No, there is no growth until we take the knowledge that we have acquired and make application of that knowledge in our lives. Isn't that what James means in James 1, verse 25? But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, listen to him, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. It's not enough to have a head full of knowledge. God wants us to take that knowledge and do something with it. Make application. Continue in the things that God has taught us to do. We hope individuals in our question and answer Sundays ask their questions not only to gain knowledge, but also to take that knowledge and put it in practice in their lives. Today is our Q and A Sunday, isn't it? It's the first Sunday of the month, and we're going to be asking and answering three different questions this morning. The first question is one that is very practical in nature, and it says this: when the Bible says we can entertain angels, is that literal or figurative? The passage from which the question comes is found in Hebrews 3, verse 2. So let's go to that verse and let's just read the verse very closely first, and then we'll go into a discussion of it. Notice what the inspired penman says: be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Did you hear what he said? The text does not tell us to entertain angels, does it? That's not what it says. The text says this: entertain strangers. Don't be forgetful to entertain strangers. The two words entertain strangers are one word in the Greek language. So let's look this word up and let's see what the definition of the word is. Strong gives us the word in the Greek language, and it very simply is this: philonexia. Philonexia. So today you can go home and you can say, what did the preacher preach about? And you can tell everybody, philonexia. And they'll think you're very smart people. Very simply, the word means this: hospitableness. When you go to Thayer's Greek English dictionary, he defines the word as this: to love a stranger. We turn to Vines, and Vine tells us that the word philonexia is really a combination of two words: philo, which is the Greek word for love, and the next word is xenos, which is the word strangers. Therefore, to love a stranger. My friends, Christians are supposed to be hospitable individuals. And what we mean by that is this: we are to manifest our love for individuals that we do not even know. Individuals who are strangers to us. Individuals that we have never been acquainted with. Individuals who cross our path maybe only one time in all of history. The love of strangers. The Apostle Paul writes about hospitality in Romans 12, verse 13, and he commands us with these words: we are to be given to hospitality. It ought to be something that is a part of our nature. It is something that we don't do just on an occasional basis. It is something that you and I do on a regular basis in our lives. Given to hospitality. Given to the love of strangers. Now, in the latter portion of the verse, That is Hebrews 13:2. He gives us a reason. He gives us a purpose for entertaining strangers. And it is there that he says, "For thereby some have entertained angels unawares." The point is this. When you and I entertain a stranger, we never know who we might be entertaining. That's the point, folks. Entertain a stranger. Why? Because you never know who it is that you are really supporting and helping and assisting. In the past, a man by the name of Abraham did entertain angels unaware, did he not? Abraham was sitting at his tent in the plain of Mamre, and there came three men nearby. He spots those men and he immediately runs to them, and upon his first meeting, he manifests this concept of hospitality, entertaining strangers, loving strangers. And we read about that manifestation and the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verses 3 through 5. Notice what he says. "And he said, My Lord, if I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." Now notice, "Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash thy feet, and sit under, and come under the comfort of the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, that ye may comfort your hearts. After that, ye may," what? "Pass on. Therefore, are ye come unto thy servant." Notice what he's doing. Folks, hospitality is not merely welcoming someone. It's not simply being kind to someone. Hospitality means that you and I meet the needs of that individual. Just think about how many times on Sunday mornings we have the ability to manifest hospitality, don't we? And we think that saying hi, being kind, shaking a hand is hospitable. And that's part of it, but it's more than that. It's meeting the needs of those individuals. "Hey, why don't you come out and I'll buy you lunch? I know you've been here a long time. I know you must be hungry. Why don't you go to lunch with me today and I'll buy you lunch?" You see, we're trying to meet the needs of those individuals. That's hospitality. If you really study Genesis, the 18th chapter, what you're going to find is that these individuals are angels, messengers from God, but one of them is a very unique angel. One of them, in fact, is one of the members of the Godhead. He is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Genesis 18:1 tells us this, "And the Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre." The Lord. This was an angel, a messenger, a manifestation of the Almighty God in the form of a man appearing to Abraham. And he had absolutely no clue who this man was, had met him for the first time and took care of his needs, did he not? When these words were written to the Hebrew Christians, they were living in the age of miracles, weren't they? The first century. And it would have been possible for an angel in the first century to manifest himself unto them unawares, couldn't he? And therefore, he gives them that admonition to entertain strangers, because the very one you may be entertaining could be an angelic being. But my friends, we no longer live in the day and age of the miraculous. Now when I say that, we might ask ourselves this question. Well, does that mean that we no longer need to practice hospitality? Absolutely not. Remember what Paul tells us in Romans 12, 13, you and I are to be given to hospitality, are we not? And the truth is still true today that you and I never know who we might be entertaining. Isn't that true? There have been many individuals who have provided assistance to others, and all of a sudden they find out later that that individual was important. That individual was powerful. That individual was a wealthy individual, but when they rendered assistance, they had absolutely no idea who that person was. But I want us to note something. Folks, a person does not have to be popular and does not have to be well-to-do for us to render hospitality to that individual. That individual can be poor. That individual can be a nobody. That individual can be afflicted. That individual can be someone who is struggling in all kinds of areas in his life. And it is you and I who are supposed to still render hospitality to him. Why? Because all humans are made in the similitude of the Almighty God. James 3, verse 9. Every one of us would do well to remember what Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 40. Jesus has been talking about rendering assistance to others. Those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, those who are naked, those who are in prison, those who are sick. And he says, when you do that, you are doing it to me. Notice, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Think about that. Who did Abraham entertain? He entertained the Lord Jesus Christ, did he not? And Jesus says that when you and I minister to any of those, provide hospitality to any human being who is afflicted, we have done it unto him. Now friends, you and I need to learn the importance of hospitality and manifest that in our lives, don't we? This next question is an interesting question, and it's stated like this. When Jesus died on the cross, ascended to heaven, and emptied out the righteous part of the unseen realm of the dead, did the righteous know that their loved ones who fell away from the faith now had a path of salvation? Did they rejoice? Wow, what a question. There are some questions that I get in the question and answer box that I wish I knew who asked the question. And I wish I could call them and ask them some more questions. Because sometimes I may not give an answer to exactly what's being asked because maybe I don't understand the question correctly. And this is one of those questions. And the reason I say that is this. Parts of the question spring from the Bible, do they not? And then there are other parts of that question that involve information that is not found anywhere in the Bible whatsoever. And it makes it difficult to answer. Let's look at the parts of the question that are found in the Bible. The questioner says, when Jesus died on the cross, that actually happened, did it not? Matthew 15, verse 37, the Bible says that Jesus gave up the ghost on the cross of Calvary. His spirit left his body and he died on the cross. So that's a truth. The Bible also says that he ascended unto the right hand of God. He went back into the heavens, did he not? We read about that in Acts, the first chapter, verses 9 through 11, and his ascension back to the Father. So those two parts of the question are true. Jesus died on the cross. He ascended back to the right hand of God. But now notice, there are some parts of the question that resemble the Bible. The questioner goes on and he talks about when Jesus went back to heaven, he emptied out the righteous part of the unseen realm of the dead. There is an unseen realm of the dead, isn't there? And that unseen realm of the dead is divided into two parts. When you and I die, you and I are going to go to either one place or the other. One of those places is referred to as paradise. Remember Jesus hanging on the cross, speaking to that penitent thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," he says, Luke 23, verse 43. In Luke the 16th chapter, there is a rich man and Lazarus who die. And Lazarus dies, and the Bible says he was in Abraham's bosom, according to Luke 16, verse 22. The righteous part of the unseen realm of the dead, the Hadean realm. But then there's another part of that realm, and it's referred to as torments. That rich man died, the Bible says. And he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Luke 16, verse 23. His condition of being in torment became the very name of the place itself. So when you and I die, we're going to go to one of those two places. Either paradise, Abraham's bosom, or into the other realm of the Hadean realm, known as torments. And that is based upon our manner of living. Now what's interesting is this. Nowhere in the Bible are we ever told that Jesus ascended into heaven and emptied the totality of the righteous realm of Hades. There's never been a time when Jesus released every single human being from paradise. That's not happened. Now, there is a text that resembles that somewhat. That's the reason I put that in there. This text resembles some of the scripture. We are told that when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, that there came forth from the graves many saints who appeared unto individuals in the city of Jerusalem. Now notice the text. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints came out of those graves where they slept. And notice what the text says. They went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now notice some things. We are told that the bodies of those individuals that slept arose. And there were many of them, but not the totality of paradise. Folks, that's a lot of people, you know that? That's 4,000 years of humanity having lived and died, and many of them went to paradise. Many bodies were left, but not all of them. Notice too, we are told that these were bodies of the saints. That tells me they had to come forth from the righteous realm, did they not? They came forth from paradise. They came out of the realm of Abraham's bosom. We are told that they appeared unto many. But we are not told to whom they appeared. Did they go to their friends? Did they go to their family? Did they just go to anyone in the city of Jerusalem? We don't know who they appeared to. But I do know this, that during the ministry of Jesus, there had been individuals who were resurrected from the grave, hadn't there? The widow of the city of Nain had her son delivered back to her. A man by the name of Lazarus, a close friend of Jesus, the brother of Mary and Martha, he was raised from the dead, and those individuals were delivered back to their loved ones, weren't they? I guarantee you those loved ones rejoiced when those individuals came forth and lived again. Don't you know that? They were excited. Can you imagine that widow? Her only son had died. She was about to bury him, and now Jesus raises him from that bier, the text says, and gave her son back to him. Surely that widow rejoiced on that particular occasion. And wouldn't it have been the case of those who were raised from the dead at the resurrection of Jesus? Can you imagine? All of a sudden you get a knock on your door, and your grandpa who died about 3 or 4 days before is now standing there again. Grandpa, what's wrong with you? You're a little dirty. That's supposed to be a joke. A couple of you got it. Surely those individuals would have rejoiced, wouldn't they? But there's another part of the question, folks, and it's a little bit confusing. And this is where I'd like to ask more questions to individuals. And maybe you're learning that when you ask questions, you really have to ask them specifically in order to get good answers. Notice what the text says. Did the righteous know that their loved ones who fell away from the faith now had a path of salvation? Did they rejoice? That's where I have some questions. That's where I have some confusion. And the question that I ask is this: to whom does the word righteous refer? Did the righteous know that their loved ones who fell away? Who are the righteous? Who are the ones that fell away? So I have to think that question through and try to answer it. I'm assuming that the righteous that's being referred to are the ones who were raised from the dead. Those saints that were righteous, that came forth from the realm of paradise. They're now back, are they not? They go into their homes, they go back to their families, and what do they learn? They learn that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for the sins of humanity. They learn that He shed His blood in order that all might be forgiven of sins. They learn that anyone who is not faithful can now be reclaimed, can they not? Can now be redeemed. Would that bring rejoicing to the hearts of those individuals? Absolutely. If that's the righteous that the questioner has in mind, I don't know that for certain. But let's turn it around. If the word righteous is applied to the righteous living at the time, then the question contains a contradiction, does it not? In other words, the righteous learn that there is a second opportunity for unfaithful individuals to be saved. But folks, those individuals who came back from the grave were not unfaithful. How do I know that? Because the text says what? The text says those individuals were saints that came out of the grave. They hadn't fallen away from the faith. They weren't given a second opportunity in order to live again, in order to please God. So that can't be the case. They came forth from the righteous part of the dead. I know I haven't answered the question very well. It's a difficult question. So if you wrote that question, if you turned it in, rewrite it, do something, help me to understand better exactly what you want answered. I just know that when Jesus was resurrected, many bodies of the saints came out of the graves and went into the holy city, a power of the resurrection, is it not? And what a wonderful thing that would have been for many in the first century. There's another text, though, that applies to this particular question when it comes to false doctrines. And it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Notice what Peter writes. For Christ also hath suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, he says, that he might bring us unto God. Now notice how he goes on to say, being put to death in the flesh, but what? Alive by the Spirit. Now he goes on to say this, by which Spirit he went and preached to the spirits in prison who were sometime disobedient. There's the question. And the question very simply is this. When Jesus preached unto the spirits in prison, when was it done? When you read the text, it sounds like Jesus died, went into the Hadean realm, and preached to those individuals who are in the Hadean realm. Some individuals say that gave those individuals a second chance of salvation while they were there. And some of those individuals obeyed the gospel, and some of those individuals were released from the Hadean realm as far as the torturous realm and were saved. We don't have time to get into it. One of these days we'll come back to the text. Either in a bulletin article or a sermon, we'll talk in depth about that text because it applies somewhat to the conversation that we've had in this question. Third question, very simply, is this. What mission work will we be supporting in the month of June? Glenn stole my thunder. Okay? He stole my thunder. You already know, don't you? Before we do that, let's do some other talking. When we came up with our schedule of mission works that we wanted to support during the month, during this year, the elders left 1 month open because we always have individuals who are contacting us wanting support for the year. And we thought, well, that way we'll have a month and we can dedicate it to something that individuals would like to do. There's been three of my friends who have contacted me about various works. Some of you know Johnny Skaggs, from used to be at West Connect. He is the editor of the Gospel Journal. He's been asking for support for that work. Glenn Hitchcock, he has been here in times past for a gospel meeting. He contacted me on one occasion, and they are needing some repairs and things done on their building and needing assistance for that, so he called for that. Another gentleman contacted me, and he is needing material for various Bible publications to go into Africa and was wondering if we'd be willing to help support that. So there's always something that individuals are crying out for, asking for support. So we left a month open that we could fill that with another work. Before we tell you exactly about what we're doing in June, let's look at two or three passages of Scripture. One is Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially unto those who are of the household of faith. Notice what Paul says. When opportunity comes our way, and you and I have the ability to help, we are supposed to help those in need. All men. Doesn't matter who it is, but I find it interesting that he emphasizes the last part of that verse, doesn't he? Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see, those individuals are a whole different group of people, are they not? These are the redeemed. These are the blood bought. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. These are people who are part of our family. If they're in need, what? You help those individuals. A second passage is found in Romans 15:25-26. Paul says, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are in Jerusalem. I find it interesting that there are seasons in the life of a church where sometimes things get pretty hard, don't they? And that was the case with the saints in Jerusalem at the time. They were facing severe famine. Their crops weren't producing. They were not producing an income. They were extremely poor. They were in need of food. They were in need of clothing. They were in need of just the basics of life. And the saints in Macedonia and Achaia heard about their struggles. These poor saints were at Jerusalem, and they decided that we're going to help these brethren. Notice how the text says, it hath what? Pleased those of Macedonia and Achaia to make a contribution to the poor saints in Jerusalem. We're going to help them. I find it interesting that they were Gentiles helping Jews, weren't they? But the reason they helped them is because they were their brothers and sisters in Christ. We turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and we read about the response of the Macedonians to those individuals in Jerusalem. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty hath abounded into the riches of their liberality. Isn't that amazing? In this text, Paul tells us how the Macedonian brethren responded to the needs of the poor saints in Jerusalem. Here are individuals who are struggling themselves. He says that they were in trials of affliction. He says that they too were in deep poverty. And yet, how did they give? The Bible says they gave liberally to those individuals. They gave so much that Paul was astounded. In fact, he was trying to give some of the money back to those individuals. And they refused that. And Paul reveals why they gave so much in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Folks, here's some individuals who had a deep spiritual understanding of what God had done in their lives. You know that? God's blessed us. God's forgiven us of our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions. He's given us a hope in heaven, has He not? And there is not enough wealth on the face of the earth that could ever pay for what God has done for us. And these individuals understood that, and they appreciated that. And therefore, when it came time to help others, they dug deeply in their pockets and responded to the needs of those Christians that were in the city of Jerusalem. Now, let's go back to the work we're going to be supporting. Recently, it was reported to the elders that the Dean Road congregation is struggling financially. And ever since March, we have been sending $500 a month to the Dean Road congregation. And not only us, but Arlington has also been sending money in order to support that church as well. And the elders decided that in the month of June, we're going to have Dean Road as our mission work for that month. All the contributions over budget for the month of June will go to the Dean Road congregation. Folks, that church has been a big supporter of Oceanside, haven't they? They supported us in our missions. They supported us in our VBSs. They supported us in gospel meetings. They have always been supporters at Oceanside. And they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're going through a season of struggle right now, and they need our help desperately. It's hope that our support will get them through this particular financial struggle, and hopefully they won't be a church that has to close their doors. Wouldn't that be sad? No more Dean Road Church of Christ. We cannot let that happen if we can help it. They need our assistance. We've looked at three questions that involve three different aspects of Scripture, don't we? First, we need to entertain strangers, not angels, just entertain strangers, because you never know who you're entertaining. My friends, I know this, every stranger we entertain is the Christ, is it not? I know that. Secondly, the resurrection of the saints at the resurrection of Jesus. Can you imagine? It just shows us the power of Jesus' resurrection, doesn't it? Not just Jesus came forth from the grave. Many bodies of the saints came forth from the tombs that day. And lastly, the support of our brethren over at Dean Road who are in need. I made a comment at the first of the lesson. It was this. The Word of God must be internalized. That is, it must be applied to our lives if it's going to be beneficial to us. We can talk about hospitality all day. We can talk about supporting others all day. But folks, until we make it a part of who we are, it means absolutely nothing in our lives. And that's especially true when it comes to obedience to the gospel, is it not? The Lord has done His part when it comes to the salvation process. The Lord doesn't have anything else that He has to do. Jesus on the cross of Calvary cried out, "It is finished! I've done what needs to be done. I've shed my blood." That doesn't have to be done again. When He ascended back to the right hand of God, the Comforter was sent, was He not? The Holy Spirit was sent, and the Holy Spirit revealed the will of God, and in there are the conditions of the plan of the gospel of salvation. And now it is up to us to hear what the Lord emphasizes, wants us to do, and make certain we do those things. Those on the day of Pentecost were told to hear. Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Those individuals on the day of Pentecost were told to repent. Acts 2, verse 38. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And the very first word that Peter spoke was this: repent. Folks, we have to change our lives. Quit living that old life of sin and give our lives back to God. And then Peter said, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Folks, Peter said that a person has to be immersed into Christ in order to be forgiven of those transgressions. If I'm going to be saved, I've got to internalize that, don't I? I've got to hear the Word of God. I've got to believe it with every fiber of my being, knowing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Turn from my transgressions, bury that old man of sin in the waters of baptism, and rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you need to do that this morning? We want you to be saved desperately. Dear Christian, are you faithful, steadfast, unmovable in your work and service to the Lord Jesus? Maybe you need to repent. Do you need the prayers of this congregation? If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.